Now, you may have noticed we're decorating a little bit different today with the lift over here. That's not for the sermon. You know, someone said, what are we going to lift you up, you know, for the sermon? No, that's not really necessary. But we're putting in our new sound system this week. And so we are very excited about that. And that's why the lift's here. And starting this afternoon, we're going to begin the process of putting that in. And so we're thankful for all that our church has given for that. And we want to honor the Lord through the worship and the proclamation of God's word. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, open them to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And as we look at the book of Genesis, the beginning chapters, there are four great events. The first event is creation. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it answers the question, who is God and where did we come from? The second great event is what is called the fall. We see that mankind rebels against our Creator and we dive the human race into sin. And so this answers the question of what is wrong? Why is the world so messed up? Why are we messed up? What is going on here? The next question or the next event is what is called the flood. And the flood answers the question of what are the consequences of sin? That the consequence or the wages of sin is death. But it also shows us that God saves sinners because Noah and his family were saved in the ark. And of course, we know from the New Testament that the ark is a picture of Christ, that when we are in Jesus Christ, then we are saved from the judgment of sin. But the last great event in these chapters is the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel answers the question, why do we have so many distinct nations and languages on earth? And so let's read beginning in verse number 1. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, the city of Babylon was founded by a man by the name of Nimrod. We saw him in the previous chapter. And the name Nimrod means let us rebel. You see, the essence of sin is a desire to displace God. And this is what we see going on in the Tower of Babel. This is the great temptation of Satan. The Bible says that Satan didn't want to worship God. Instead, he wanted to be worshiped like God. And whenever we exalt ourselves and try to displace God, it always leads, like Satan, to us being cast down. And so the sin of the Tower of Babel was the sin of pride. Their sin was that they wanted their name to be great. Their sin is self-esteem. Instead of esteeming God, they esteemed self. Instead of wanting to make God's name great, they wanted to make their name great. And that's the same problem that we struggle with. We spend our whole lives trying to make our name great. We take all of our energy and all of our time and resources and career, and we use all of that trying to kind of self-aggrandize. When the Bible says we ought to take all of our time, energy, and effort, and we ought to put it into making God's name great and trying to come up with ways to make him aggrandized. And so we should wake up every morning with this thought: what can I do today to make the name of Jesus great? What can I do today to point people to the greatness and the glory and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are two great temptations of life that we see going on in this passage. There's the temptation of humanism and the temptation of secularism. Now, humanism is the attempt to put self at the center of the culture instead of God. Secularism is the temptation to leave God out of our lives. And both of these philosophies of life end in disaster. One of the reasons that people's lives are so messed up is that they have attempted to put themselves at the center of their life instead of God. One of the reasons people have so many problems is that they have left God out of their life. And the reason that we sometimes leave God out of our day, the reason we sometimes leave Bible study and prayer and time with the Lord out of our day is somewhere along the line, we forgot that God is the center of our day. And so we become humanist for a day. We become secularist for a day, and we leave God out. And when we leave God out of our day, then we are leaving out the most important aspect of the day. When we leave God out of our lives, we're leaving the most important part of our lives out. When we leave God out of our family life, we are leaving out the most important factor and the main aspect of our family. Now, we see here that mankind is rebelling against God's command. God told them, he says, I want you to scatter and I want you to multiply and I want you to fill the earth. And instead of scattering, they decide to gather. And they decide that we need to come together lest we do what God has said to do. And so the essence of rebellion is saying, I don't want to do it God's way. The essence of submission is saying, I want to do it God's way. And the greatest decision that you can make in your life is to say, I want to live my life God's way instead of my way. Now, there are three things here in this passage that they use to displace God. And these are three things that often mankind displaces God with. First of all, a city, then a name, and then a religion. And so here's the first principle. We displace God when we put our security in our society. Now, they were insecure about spreading over the earth, and so if they say, lest this happen, we need to come together. And we all face this temptation, don't we? To find our security and our worth in what other people think about us. We find the temptation of finding our security in how many friends we have on Facebook, or how many people like the things that we say, or the things that are going on within our life, or the things that we're doing. And we seek to find our security in others instead of in God. And there are a lot of people in our culture that think like the Babylonians. If we can just come together under one world government, then all of our problems would be solved. The problem with that is we forget that we are sinners. And so we think that our problem is money, or our problem is environment, or our problem is sickness, and all of those are problems at time. But our main problem, the Bible says, is ourselves, that we are sinners. And what do sinners do? We sin. And what is the result? Pain and problems within our life and within the world. Now notice, it's not enough that people rebel against God. People want everyone else to join them in the rebellion against God. Have you ever noticed that? That's why a lot of atheists, they're not content to just deny God and deny him the worship that rightfully belongs to him. they want to get everybody else to join them in their rebellion against God. And they're always trying to recruit other people. Let us rebel against God. Let us do something other than what God has planned. And so what we see here in the Tower of Babel is a foreshadowing of what the end times are going to be like. In Revelation 17 and 18, we see that the world unites together in one government with one religion. And both the government and the religion are in opposition to God. And so we don't want one world government because it's too dangerous to put that much power in the hands of one sinner or in sinners. You know, it's like the saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so when you put that much power in the hands of sinners, then you have corruption. And so God comes along, he says, I can't let this happen. I need to stop what is going on here. Now we see in the New Testament a reversal of the Tower of Babel through the work of the Holy Spirit as he comes and he unites people of different languages in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see a glimpse of the unifying power of the gospel and of the kingdom of Christ. Because what happens in Pentecost is God undoes what happens at Babel. People are given the ability to speak foreign languages that they didn't know in order to communicate the gospel to others. And God takes confusion away and he brings salvation in its place. And isn't that what God does in our life? We are confused about the purpose and the meaning of life. We are confused about what really matters in life. And like the Babylonites or the Babylonians, we start to think that life is about us, but then we get disillusioned because we realize that that's not the greatest thing that we can live for. And we think there's got to be something better. There's got to be something greater. And the solution is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God does when we come to Christ is he replaces our confusion with salvation. He replaces our rebellion with grace. Now, there are two basic needs that the Babylonians were pursuing. They were pursuing security, and they were pursuing power. But the problem was that they were pursuing these things without God. You can't have security and you can't have power apart from God because you were never meant to live your life apart from a relationship with God. And when we seek security without God, all we end up getting is more insecurity. And suddenly when we try to find our security in others, in society, then our security becomes as fickle as people. And people will love you one minute and they'll hate you the next. They'll turn on you like a sheep-killing dog sometimes, right? And so you think that you're secure, but you're actually more and more insecure. But when we seek power without God, we find ourselves frustrated because eventually everything that we try to do without God comes to nothing. What we see in the Bible is that God gives us both of these things through a relationship with Jesus. That Jesus is the solution to our security because he gives us eternal security. That Jesus is the solution to power because the Holy Spirit gives us power to be able to live the life that God created us to live. We also see not only we displace God when we put our security in our society, but also when we put our identity in our achievements. Notice what they say in verse 4. They say, let us make a name for ourselves. And this is the temptation that we face within life. We say, well, you know, I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'm going to be really successful. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make a name for myself, and I'm going to build all of these nice things. And then we die, and we lose it all, and what do we have to show for it? nothing. But then Jesus comes along, witness for me. And I want you to live your life to make the name of the Lord great. And then when we die, what do we have to show for it? Everything. How long do we have it? For all of eternity. Now, this city and this tower that they're building represent their desire for greatness apart from God. They wanted a great name, but what they got instead was the name Babel. Now, we get our word babbling from this word. It's not a great name. It's a very poor name. It means confusion. And so they were trying to self-aggrandize, but they end up getting a name that is lower than what they were pursuing. And so often we think that we are so smart that we know better than God. And God says what you think is intelligence is actually confusion. That we are not nearly as smart as we think we are. Instead of being wise, we have become fools when we try to live apart from the Lord. Now, the irony of all of this is that we were made for greatness. But we cannot have greatness apart from a relationship with God. We were made in the image of God, and that is great. But sin has distorted the image of God within us. And so that now we have a distorted view of what greatness even is. Greatness is not making a name for ourselves. Greatness is loving God and loving people. And you will never achieve greatness by pursuing it, because greatness is found in humility and in love, which are the attributes of God. And so often, like the Babylonians, we try to find our worth, our identity, in the achievements and the things that we can accomplish. But in the end, the Bible says all that we do ultimately will come to nothing. But when we find our identity in Christ, we find an infinite worth. Because the Bible says when you trust in Christ, God gives you the righteousness of Christ. And suddenly you have infinite worth, because it is a worth that derives from the Lord Jesus himself. And so we displace God when we put our security in society, when we put our identity in our achievements, but also when we put our faith in religious works. There's nothing new under the sun. Notice what they said. They go, let's build a tower whose top is in the heavens. We see humanity's attempt to lift ourselves up to the level of God. And what we find is that they're trying to achieve divinity or seek divinity without God. Now, this is the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. Satan says to Adam and Eve, he says, if you eat of this fruit, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so basically he's saying, listen, you can become like God and you can reach divinity and be like God if you just do it without God. But the problem is God made us to be like him. That's the irony of the whole temptation. God had already made man and woman in his likeness and in his image. But the problem is we can't be like God without God. Now, the idea that we can reach God on our own has been a delusion that mankind has long entertained. We have thought that somehow we can reach up to God, that somehow we can achieve salvation on our own. But the reality is we need God to reach down to us. And the Bible says that he has done that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is not about us reaching up to God. It is about God reaching down to us. It is not about us going up to God. It is about God coming down to us. Now, every religion in the world, except Christianity, believes and teaches that we are saved by some sort of works. And so the false religions of the world are very much, in a real sense, self-worship. They believe that we, through our works, can save ourselves. That we don't need God to save us, that we can bring about our own salvation. And so all of the other religions of the world are teaching us that we reach up to God to save ourselves. But biblical Christianity says that God has reached down to us to save us. All of the other religions of the world say that we are saved by our works, by doing good deeds. But Christianity says we are saved by God's grace. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good Jesus is. It's not about what you have done. It doesn't matter how many towers you build, you can't get to heaven on your own. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ark of our salvation. He is the one who can save us from our sins. And the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the consequence of our sin is death. And it's precisely because we cannot save ourselves that God entered into his creation, that he became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross to pay the wages of our sin, and he rose from the dead because he is the Son of God. And that's why the Bible says if we will turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says we will be saved. I encourage you to put your faith not in the works of man, not in yourself, but put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Put your faith in what Jesus has done for us. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, but, up till now it tells us what man has done, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all of the earth. Now, we are given first the human perspective, but then we are given God's perspective. And the human perspective is, look at all that we have accomplished. Look at all that we have done. Look how great we are, and look at how great all of this is. And then we have this picture of God coming down because everything is so puny and small. Now, we know that this is from the human perspective because God doesn't move from place to place. He's omnipresent. And so from their perspective, God's coming down. And so it's an anthropomorphism to explain God's actions in a way that we as limited beings and creatures can understand. But what we see is that God is not impressed. And so often we think we're such a big deal. But in our sin, we're not. But in Christ, God restores us back to the way he created us. And in Christ, God unites us in one family and one people, all of us united in Christ. Now, the most important thing about you in many ways is what you think about when you think of God. And you either have a high view of God and a low view of man, or you have a high view of man and a low view of God. And the Babylonians, what we see is they had a very high view of themselves and a very low view of God. And we see that corrected here within this passage. But I want you also to see in this God's grace. The reason that God confused their language is to keep them from great evil. And it wasn't simply a punishment, maybe it was, but I believe that even more than that, the depiction of the passage is that it was an act of God's grace. You see, one of the checks on human sin is our diversity of nations. Nations kind of hold each other accountable. You know, one nation goes rogue and the other nations come along and say, wait, that's not right. And so there's a sense of accountability there. But when you have one world government, there's no one to hold that government accountable, to hold that culture accountable. And so let's just say that we solved all of the divisions in society and we all united together. That would not solve the sin problem. Instead of being divided in our sin, we would simply be united in our sin. Only Jesus is able to solve the sin problem and to unite humanity into one people. And this is what we see God doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in the book of Revelation, we see a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth standing before the throne, and they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. It is Jesus that unites us. We see in this passage that even in the midst of rebellion and confusion, that God is still in control. I want to remind you of that. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this, that God is still in control. And I don't know if you can understand all that God is doing. I don't think any of us can in our limited perspective, from our limited perspective, just like the Babylonians. They couldn't understand all of God's plan. They couldn't see the future and the disaster that was awaiting them because of the consequences of their actions. And so often we can't see the future and we can't see even what we're doing. And so we question, what is God doing? Well, what we see here is that God is gracious and that God is in control. Maybe you have a family member who hates God and is in rebellion against God. And you say, oh no, what am I going to do? Listen, God is still in control. He is still on his throne, and we can come to the throne of grace and we can pray and we can ask for him to intercede. We say, oh, look, the government's passing laws that is against God. Oh, no, what do we do? God is still in control. The culture is increasingly in opposition against God. They are united in their hatred of God. God is not dismayed. He is not confused, and he is not thwarted. I want to encourage you to read the end of the story. And what we see in the book of Revelation is that in the midst of confusion, in the midst of rebellion, in the midst of a world of chaos and disorder and wickedness and evil, God wins. And our lives are messed up and our world is messed up, but that is exactly what the gospel came to solve. Jesus came to solve the sin problem, and he is still in control, and he's giving us time to repent and to come to him. But someday, he's going to come back And he is going to bring history to his conclusion. And all those who have rejected Christ will face the judgment of sin. And all those who have trusted in Christ will be united with him by grace through faith in love with God. Not only do we see that God is still in control, but I also want you to notice that God says to them, he says, I want you to scatter. And what do they do? They do the exact opposite. They gather. And this is the same temptation that we face as Christians. Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead and before he ascended, he says, I want you to go to all the nations and I want you to be a witness for me. Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. And our temptation is to just gather together in the church and to enjoy the fellowship and the blessing and the wonder of God. And all of that's good. But the temptation that we face is that in the midst of that gathering, we forget about the rest of the world, just like the Babylonians. And so Jesus says, I want you to gather, but I also want you to scatter. These are the two great commandments that the Bible gives us, that we are to gather and we are to worship together and we are to grow together and we're going to edify and build one another up, but we also are then to scatter and to take the gospel to others. You see, our job doesn't end when we leave in a few moments. In some ways, it begins, because then we are a witness for Christ. Now, Jesus told the early church, he said, I want you to scatter. I want you to be a witness for me in Jerusalem, but then I want you to go to Judea, Samaria, and I want you to go to the ends of the earth, and I want you to make disciples of all nations. And so the day of Pentecost comes, thousands are saved, God is working in an amazing way there in Jerusalem, and what do? They stay. They just stay there. And they're enjoying the blessings of fellowship and the blessings of the teaching of the apostles and all of these different blessings. But they don't scatter. They just stay. And then Acts chapter 8 comes. And there's a persecution that comes upon the church. And then what do? The Bible says they scattered. And then it says everywhere they went preaching the word. And we see the gospel spread to the Gentiles, and we see people come to Christ, and we see the world changed. One of the things I've found in my own life and I see in the scripture is that God has a way of accomplishing his plan and his purpose in spite of our stubbornness. There was a sculptor that was working on this giant piece of marble. And his friend comes along and he says, what are you making? He says, I'm making a horse. And he looked at this giant piece of stone and didn't look anything like it. He goes, how on earth do you get a horse out of that? And he says, it's real easy. I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. God is taking everything in your heart, everything in your thinking, everything in your life, and he is chipping away everything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. But you know, sometimes that chipping hurts, doesn't it? And sometimes we rebel. And we say, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give that to you. I'm not going to surrender that. I'm not going to trust you with that. I'm not going to give that up. I want it my way, not your way. And we wrestle with God. And you know what God does? He gets a bigger hammer. And he starts chipping away a little bit harder. And then if we continue, it's like a sledgehammer, right? And God's so big, he's going to win, right? He has predestined you to be conformed to what? The image of his son. He's going to win. And so he keeps working. He keeps working in our life. You see, we all wrestle with God, either intentionally or unintentionally. But wouldn't it be better if we just say, God, have your way right at the beginning, and we go with him? I don't know about you, but I like to learn the hard way. I've just learned that about myself. I end up paying a lot of stupid tax in my life. because I'm stubborn at times, and there's been times, and sometimes I pray, Lord, I know that as a sinner, I'm going to wrestle with you, but I just hope that you win and just pin me real quick, you know. Let's just get this over with, right? Change my heart, change my life. And there's some things in your life that God says, that doesn't look like my son Jesus, and I want to change that about you. Maybe there's some bitterness that you're holding on to, and God's chipping away at it, and you want to hold on to it. Maybe there's some guilt. Instead of saying, Lord, Jesus paid for all my sin, we want to just hold on and beat ourselves up. Instead of accepting the forgiveness of God and the blood of Christ that was shed for us, we want to hold on to it. Maybe it's that, Lord, I know you want me to be a witness and to share the gospel with people because they need you desperately, but we just hold on to it and we don't surrender. I want to encourage you, let God burn away everything in your life that keeps you from loving him and loving people. And maybe that's sin. Well, for sure that's sin. But maybe that's something else that's not sin in and of itself, but you love that more than you love God or more than you love people. Now, I kind of wonder if they said, Lord, you know, we'll do what you said. We'll scatter throughout the earth. We'll do what you said, but later. First, we're going to build this city, and then we'll do it. Now, we don't know that that's what happened. It's not in the text. I'm not sure, but I am sure of this. That's what we do. We say, Lord, I'm going to do what you said, but how about later? I'll do it later. Lord, I'm going to follow you next week. Man, I'm going to put that on my calendar. You know, I'm going to spend time with you and put you first and at the center of my life Monday, you know. Then Monday comes along and we go, you know, maybe Tuesday. It's going to be a Tuesday. And we're always putting off what God wants to do in our life now. And we're always saying, I'm not rebelling because I'm just delaying. But, you know, delay is disobedience. Delay is not faith. Obedience is faith. And so God calls us to put him first. God calls us not to leave him out. He is to have preeminence. His name, his person, his work is to have preeminence within our life. Why? Because our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in the kings and the kingdoms of this world. That is why Jesus said, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. In other words, in my life, as it is in heaven. But we want to say, no, God, my will, not your will be done. And you know what? It ends in disaster every single time. And each time we go, it's going to be different now. And it never is. Adam and Eve discovered that. Cain and Abel discovered that. Noah's age discovered that. The people of Babel discovered that. And if we're honest, we've discovered it in our own life. It's kind of like that Phil moment. How's that working for you? It's a disaster, man. I need help. What we need is God. And until King Jesus comes to solve the problem of sin, we will still have the sin problem. But when he comes, the Bible says sin will be done away with. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when he returns, we will be with him forever. And when we are with him, we will be together, united as one in Christ. So the desire of our life, the hope and our faith is in Jesus. May his name be great. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. In a moment, we're going to have time of invitation. I want to invite you to trust in Christ today. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but right now what you need to do is just stop living a humanistic, secular life. Put God back in the center. Put Jesus in the center. Give him the preeminence. Stop leaving him out of your family, of your marriage, of your work, of your day, of your week. I want to invite you, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, that you would do that today. There'll be pastors standing at the front, counselors. We want to invite you to come and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want a relationship with God through Jesus. I've been trying to reach God, and I've failed, and I've sinned, and I can't do it. And what I need is the Lord Jesus to reach down to me and to save me from my sin. So I want to encourage you to respond where you're at. You can come forward. Whatever it is, we'd like to pray with you, pray for you. This is an opportunity for us to do business with God, either by coming forward or where we're at, just praying, saying, God, I need you. I need you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this passage. Lord, we see that there's nothing new under the sun, that everything the Babylonites attempted, we have attempted, our culture has attempted, world history has attempted. And Lord, at some point, you're going to withhold your staying hand, and you're going to allow humanity to have what we want, and it's going to be a disaster. But Lord, we thank you that Jesus will return at the end of that, and he'll set up his kingdom and his rule for all of eternity. But Lord, I pray that today we will set up the rule and reign of Jesus in our own hearts, in our own lives. And if there is anyone that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray that today that they would be saved, that you'd open their eyes to their sin and their need for Jesus. And Lord, they would say, Jesus is Lord. And I want him to be the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Savior. I want him to save me from my sin and rebellion and the death that comes with it. So Lord, bless this invitation. May it honor you. May you be glorified. May your name be made great. In the way that we think, in the way that we live, in the way that we feel, Lord, may we magnify and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. So bless this invitation, Lord. Draw us close to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.